Today, I'd like us to look at our text from John chapter 7, verses 40 to 52. Because the text is long, I'll be reading it as I share with you from the Word. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we start examining this passage. Lord, as we open up the message, your Word, we pray that you speak to us, that you'll really convict us, bless us, and be transformed by your word. Lord, faith comes from hearing. And so, Lord, we pray right now as we hear, we develop our faith, and we grow from it. And may you share with us what you have to say, and what is not of you, may we not remember, but what is of you, may we take it to heart and be transformed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, the question one needs to ask that Jesus is saying over and over again is, do you believe? In fact, the whole theme of the book of John is in John chapter 20, 31, and it says this, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John continues in John chapter 21, verses 24 to 25. This is the disciple who testifies to know these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John for the purposes that we may believe. The testimony, the works, the ministry, the teachings, the miracles, the exercise of power, the work of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus is a testimony that John writes about so that we may believe. And today what we're going to look at is, what does it mean to believe? Do you believe? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And why is it so important? Now, what we see here in this text is there is what we call a festival of booth. What is the festival of booth? This is where the people of Israel gathered together to celebrate the 40 years of Exodus from Egypt and wandering in the desert. And the people are praising God for all that God has done. Now, during this festival of booth, what people do is they get palm branches and build temporary housing to commemorate God's graciousness. And toward the end of the ceremonies, the high priest gathers the people around and pours water. And water was a symbol of life, that God has sustained the people of Israel from trials and temptation and hardships, and that he gave life. And so within this context, Jesus shares from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within. Now, what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about living water, he's talking about just as the Israelites were saved physically in their lives and had new life. He's talking about new life that is not a physical new life only, but he's talking about a inner new life, a spiritual new life. And the reason why Jesus came to this world is so that he can liberate us from the darkness of this world, that this world creates. It's a miserable world sometimes when we don't have any faith. It's form of nihilism. It's meaningless. Sometimes it brings a lot of emotional hardships, depression, difficulties in our lives. And Jesus has come here to liberate us from that, and he's giving us an offer. And the offer is, and God has been working since man has fallen and women have fallen, people have fallen in the book of Genesis. God walked the garden to reach out to people. And he's been working on a consistent basis to bring forth back our relationship with him. We are not created to be isolationists. God has created us for a relationship. I've noticed during this coronavirus period, people are going nuts. I don't know if you're going stir crazy being at home, but we know the reason why we're going stir crazy sometimes is because we're not isolationists. God created us to be relational. And this relational is not only with him, but with one another. And when Jesus gives us an offer about living water, what he's saying is this. He's promising for us a relationship that's eternal, a relationship that is full of joy. Do you want peace? Do you want joy? Do you want happiness? Do you want meaning in your life? Jesus gives us living water. And that living water defines our meaning and purpose in our lives. It's not just about getting a job. It's not just about having friends. The purpose in our lives is to have our hearts fulfilled and to have peace in our lives, to have joy, and bring it to others because we experienced it. And this gives us a lot of incentive to work through the difficulties we have faced. Several weeks ago, I got a phone call from a person who shared with me her relative passed away in ICU during coronavirus period. And the tone of this person was sadness and grief. I could tell it was saddening because it was the day of that her uncle passed away. And when I heard her voice, she was looking for someone to talk to. And being her pastor, even though she graduated from UPC, being her pastor, we spent some time listening to each other, to pray for each other. And I know we could do this because we have this living water. And when Jesus talks about this living water is through the Holy Spirit who comes to us. And it's not just in us, but it outflows. And the way it outflows is God gives us hope. God gives us comfort in this time of difficulty. And after we just prayed together, we knew that God was at work, freeing her to know that she is satisfied. And this is the offer that Jesus is giving to us. The offer is living water. He's dying on the cross for us, resurrecting from the dead, so that we can have eternal relationship that is fulfilling. Do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want to be free from depression? Do you want to be free from meaningless in your life? When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is freedom. He helps you to work through the depression. He helps you go through life with meaningfulness. And he will guide you. He'll bring you people. He'll give you hope instead of not having hope. Instead of being nihilistic, Jesus brings that to us. And he's saying, I'm giving you living water. So what was the responses of the people? What's interesting is we're going to start at verse 43. It says, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Now, why did John write that they were divided? The reason why they were divided was that there was four reactions to Jesus' proclamation in verse 37 when he says, I will give you living water. And what they're saying is there's four reactions. And so the first reaction is in verse 40. And 41, it says, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Notice in this text, prophet is in capital P, Messiah is under capital P. So it's not pertaining to him as an ordinary person. He's pertaining to him as a deity. These are the people whom I call believers. They believe that Jesus is the prophet and the Messiah. It signifies, they believe this prophet who was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which says, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brother, and like unto me, unto him, shall you hearken. And this is a prophecy of Moses, where Moses said, the Lord will raise up this prophet who will be the Messiah. And so when the believers said in verses 40 and 41, the prophet and the Messiah, what they said was, truly he is. I'll take that offer. And Simon Peter affirms Jesus as the Messiah and the prophet in Acts chapter 3, 22. We'll raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren to him. You shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be every soul that does not heed the prophets shall be utterly destroyed among the people. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm offering you living water. And when the people heard that, they were familiar with that term, prophet or Messiah. They're convinced that he is the one who came here to give us living water, a fulfilling life, a life that is full of peace and happiness. And he's saying, here it is. It's me. I'm giving it to you. Now, that's the first group. But the second group of people, I call them the deniers. In verse 44, some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. These are the ones, when we say some, who have heard the message of Jesus Christ and have totally denied him. They rejected the truth. These people are skeptics, cynics, and mockers, and they wanted to kill Jesus. And these are the people whom we call the Jewish leaders, the followers of the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees, who have denied Jesus. And these are the people who make mockery about the faith, about Christianity. And what's interesting is, it's present even right now. There's people, when you say, I'm a Christian, they'll just start laughing at you because they have rejected it. And verses 41b to 42 gives us some insight of their attitude. Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Now, the reason why they said from Galilee is Galilee is a place which is not from Bethlehem. It is looked down upon because it's so saturated with Gentiles, and the Jewish did not like Gentile people. And then they say this, does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And what they're saying here is, look, the prophecy says the Messiah comes from the descendant of David and is from Bethlehem. And these deniers have refused to really look into Jesus' history. He is from Bethany. He was born in, Bethlehem, and he was fulfilling the prophecies that the scripture was saying, and they refused to look at it. Instead, what they do is, no. The answer is no, he's not the Messiah. They deny him, and they're there to do everything they can to deny who Jesus is. And when they confront the guards who came confused, verses 47 to 49, he says, you mean he has deceived you also? He's talking to the guards. The Pharisees retorted, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Now, this is their attitude. These people mocked Jesus. They mocked the temple guards who came to Jesus and said, we couldn't arrest him because his words were so powerful. And they said, look at us, we don't believe in him. They put down the crowds as being ignorant. They're the ones who reject Jesus completely. And this is exactly what deniers do. They do at all costs deny who Jesus is. They do at all costs mock Jesus. They do at all costs reject Jesus and make fun of him. And this is one group. And so we can say there's a response. The first group is a believer who accepted. The second group is a denier who knows the truth and say no. The third group in this text is the confused. Now, this confused is in verses 45 to 46. It says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. Now, earlier on in John chapter 7, the Pharisees and the officials of the temple, the chief priests, send these guards. These guards are under the authority of the priest and the leadership. So in John chapter 7, verse 32, they're told to go and arrest Jesus. Well, they go and follow their orders, and they're under the command and authority of the priest. And when they hear Jesus, it is so moving, so powerful. They're confused. Who do I obey? He's not really a person who deserves being arrested. And as they are bewildered and amazed, they're confused. And the Pharisees try to convince them that they've been deceived. They've been saying to them that we don't believe in him. And they said, neglect the crowds. They're ignorant. But the guards are still confused about the truth. On one side, the leaders reject him. But on the other side, when they hear the testimony of Jesus, they're so moved that it has power over them. It's a confusion. And some of us are confused what to believe, whether we want to believe in Jesus or not. And so that's why Jesus says, when he says, I want to give you living water, some of us are confused. Maybe we're overthinking. Maybe we believe in something else. It confuses us. So we got that third group. The fourth group, when Jesus says, do you want to believe in this living water, is the seeker. These are the people who are conscientiously examining who Jesus is. Notice here Nicodemus, verses 50 to 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier. Now, this is referring to, in John chapter 3, in the middle of the night, Nicodemus goes to Jesus and talks about what does it mean to be born again. And Jesus talks about what it means to be born from above. He's a seeker. And we also find out that when Jesus dies, him and Joseph Arimathea are the ones who take Jesus and bring spices to the tomb. So most biblical scholars believe that this seeker, Nicodemus, becomes a Christian. So going back to this passage, he said, who was one of their own number asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Nicodemus knows that the Pharisees and the leadership of the Jewish community, the temple, have not examined and really gave Jesus the benefit of the doubt, what he was saying. He's asking as a seeker, can you really find out what is he really talking about, what he's preaching about, before you make up your mind? And so there were four groups, the believers, the deniers, the confused, and a seeker. And so the question we want to ask is, where are you at? Now, why am I asking that? Well, because as a Christian, we struggle with our faith in these areas too. When I went to seminary, I thought seminary is a place where you would go to Mount Hermon and get revived, and you pick up your wife and you become holy. So when I went there, it was not a spiritual retreat for 3 years. It was a place where we were challenged about our faith. By the grace of God, I got a wife, a wonderful wife of 32 years. But while there, you know, when you're listening from lectures where lectures claim from rationalism that the Bible isn't true, and we're all going there as believers who want to strengthen our faith, we have to make choices. And when your faith is rattled, you have a choice to be a rejecter of the faith, where you can reject and become an atheist. And I know some of my classmates who no longer believe in Jesus anymore, because to them it didn't make any sense from their rational mind. And they have become, some of them have become adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ because they made up their mind, this is not true anymore. I have a friend of mine who is one of the leadership of Jews for Jesus, and he was sharing with me that when he became a Christian, his parents literally wrote him a letter that they were going to have a funeral for him. They bought a plot of land in a cemetery, wrote his name, and actually had a funeral service for him, even though he was alive. And a rejecter, even though we know Jesus is true, would say, no, it's not true. And you have a choice. You can reject the faith. And I'm telling you, you can rationalize faith all you want to the point that you can say, I don't believe. Or we can be the confused. And seminary education did confuse a lot of people, where some people came out as an agnostic. Some people came up embracing different faith than Christianity. Or we can be a searcher. You can be genuinely searching your truth. You know, for a period of time, I spent about 2 months examining from academic, spiritual, and every aspect that I can do to really believe if the Bible is true or not, research that, and read through both sides, the left and the right and the middle. And eventually, I just have to make up my mind to say yes or no. No faith is 100% certain. I just want to share with you, nothing is certain. We believe. So, for instance, when we walk on a lake that is frozen, we believe that the ice is sturdy enough for us to walk on. It takes a step of faith. But this belief is not blind faith. We test the ice and see if we can stand on it. And some of us who like to skate will put on our skates and skate around the ice. Is this assurance? But nothing is 100% correct that the ice is sturdy. There's nothing. It's by faith we do this. And that's what Jesus is asking when he says, I have living water. What he's saying is, will you take the process of faith? The process of faith is this. It's not, I'm not 100% certain, but I know from my experience that Jesus is alive, that what the Bible says is true. While in seminar, I remember from my experience, I remember when I was seven, I was hit by a car and the doctors told me I would be crippled for the rest of my life. And I started thinking, yeah, from my experience, they were telling me I'm going to be crippled. But by the miraculous act of God, I'm no longer crippled. That is something I can say is a fact. So I assess that. And then you can assess your testimonies of what people say about this Christian faith is about. And hearing what people have said, oh, okay, then you can assess that and start reading the Bible. Give God the benefit of a doubt. Instead of saying, I don't believe anything as Christian, I reject. As Nicodemus said, as a searcher, he said, did you give Jesus a chance? Did you get to study him? Because the Pharisees got it wrong. He was not from Galilee. He was from the line of David. They got it wrong. And what we need to do is, if you're really going to reject the truth, the faith, you need to study and you need to know it and believe for sure that is not for me. Likewise, when Jesus says, believe in me, we need to take the step where we need to be certain. We need to take things that we know. And it takes openness. We need to be open to the faith and allowing it to speak to us. Do you believe? And a lot of times we think that we don't want to believe because God didn't answer my prayer. God gave us this misery, this hardship. But we fail to realize God's relationship with you is not on your terms, but on his terms. And his terms is this, that we trust him and surrender ourselves to him and know that whether it's difficult or hard, in the end, it will turn out okay. And as I look back in my life, God is gracious. Most of you don't like to go through hardships. Look back in your life. We hate hardships. But as we reflect in our lives, know that God has been really good. And maybe perhaps right now, while we're on Facebook Live, maybe you could take this moment to think about what God has done in your life and maybe type it in so people could be encouraged to see what goodness that God has done. For me, I think about how God has given us children. I think about the goodness of God, how God has provided. I think about the faithfulness of God, how God worked miracles in my life. You remember those things. It's just that we have amnesia. We don't remember what God has done. And take this time to write that. And this is one of the ways that helps us to reaffirm why we believe. What do you believe? Jesus Christ, the living water, is the fulfillment of our lives. Jesus Christ will give us happiness, not the way the world defines, but happiness where we know that we're fulfilled. A peace of mind where we know that amidst all these difficulties, the pandemic, Jesus in his power will give us that living water that flows in us and through us to give us peace in our lives. Do you want that peace? It starts within. That's why he came to this world, to die on the cross and was raised from the dead. This is the reason why the book of John was written, so that we may believe. It is a testimony to share with us that we may believe. And Christ has done great and mighty things in our lives. So take this moment to write and encourage one another what God has done in our lives. He has done great and mighty things. He has done many good things in our lives. Do you believe? Do you want to believe? Come and believe, because he'll fulfill your lives. He's your number one champion. He's your number one cheerleader. He'll be with you through thick and thin, because he is our Lord and Savior.